If you will, take your Bibles and let's open to Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 4, 5, and 6 as we get started in our study this morning. Well, today is Father's Day, and so I thought it would be good for us to talk about a father's love. And as we see that personified for us with God, our Father. Matthew 15 and verse 4, Jesus says, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." And there are two things in that passage I want us to notice. Number one, that we are commanded to honor our parents, our fathers and our mothers. And it's great to have a day in the year where we can do that and focus on it, you know, specifically. But also notice that honoring our parents is not just words, you know, not just a card, but it's shown in the way that we live. These to whom Jesus was speaking claimed to honor their parents, yet in their actions they were dishonoring them. And Jesus said they were making God's commandment of none effect by their tradition. So they, with their mouths, with their words, they claimed to follow God's teaching, but in their actions they were doing differently, and Jesus says that doesn't fool God. So honoring our parents is something that's shown with action. And that states the principle, I think, that we're going to look at as we talk about a father's love, that loving someone, a father for his children or children for their parents or husbands and wives, is more than just words, it's more than just an emotion, but it's action. And our Father in heaven demonstrates that. So let's talk quickly this morning about four things that a father's love does. Number one, a father's love delivers. We go back to Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to notice how a father's love delivers. Three ways. Number one, by providing. So a father loves his children. He provides for them, which delivers them from hunger and from want and from need and from, you know, all of the things that this world, you know, tends to do and the obstacles they put before us. A father who loves his children wants to take care of them and provide for them so they can overcome those obstacles. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, Jesus said that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God, our Father, delivers us by providing for us. He sends sun and rain. And he does that for all his creation, all humanity, the good and the evil. And that teaches us as fathers, of course, that we provide for our families. If you look also at chapter 6 in verse 26, still in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Again, the Father, God, provides for his creation, even for the birds of the air. He makes sure that they're taken care of. And Jesus says that we are better than they. If God will take care of the animals, he'll surely take care of us. And that's what verse 32 says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so God will take care of us because a father who loves provides. And that's, of course, what God does for us because he loves us. And then in chapter 7 and verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" And so he says we human beings are evil, and that it doesn't mean that we're just, you know, totally depraved, but it means that we sin and we fall short and we do things that we shouldn't. And in spite of that, we still give good gifts to our children. We clothe them and we feed them and we school them. We do all these things for them, plus the, you know, things on top of that we just give because, you know, to make them happy and we love them and those things. And he says, if you are able to do that as sinners, what can a perfect God do? A God who never sins, who never does anything wrong, who never makes a mistake, will he not give good things to his children? And the answer is obvious. He will, because he loves. And a father's love delivers, and does so by providing. So many times when we get worried about and concerned about the things of this world, even, you know, you think about inflation and those kinds of things, it can be frightening to, you know, focus on it. But if we have our faith in God and our trust in him, we know he's going to take care of us and to see us through. We may not have all the luxuries that we might wish we had, but God will provide for our needs because he's our Father and he loves us. There's a passage in John 11 in verse 41 and 42 that's always fascinating to me. It's when Jesus was raising Lazarus from the dead, and he got the people to take the stone away from the tomb, and he's ready to speak. And the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And so this is Jesus praying to his Father in heaven and thanking him for hearing his prayer. And then he says, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And so Jesus says to his Father, thank you for hearing my prayer. And then he says, I know that you always hear my prayers. I said that out loud so everyone else would know and they could learn from it. But Jesus had no doubt in his mind or in his heart ever whether or not God heard his prayers. He knew when he prayed that God heard and would answer. Why? Because that's his Father. His Father loves him, and a father's love delivers. And so whatever Jesus asked for, whatever he needed, God would provide because of a father's love. Ephesians 1:3, God has given to us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They come from the Father, because God is a God who provides. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All the good things we have come from a Father who loves us and is providing for us to deliver us from our needs and from our cares. We must learn to trust in him and cast our cares upon him and go to him in time of need. So just as we as humans, as fathers, provide for our children, so God shows a father's love by providing for us. But he also does so by protecting his children. And I'll read just a couple of verses. Mark chapter 5, first of all, verses 22 and 23, again, in relation to God, our Father. The Bible says, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Here is a father seeking to protect his daughter. She was sick. She had a difficulty and a problem that he could not take care of on his own. But he went to someone who could, to protect her because he loved her. And verse 40 says, in connection with this same story, they laughed him to scorn because she had died, and Jesus said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. They laughed at him. The Bible says, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, and then Jesus raised her from the dead. And I think it's significant to note that he took the father and the mother into the room when he raised her from the dead. Why? Because this father had come begging and pleading with him to save his daughter's life, to heal her from this disease. And even though she had died and Jesus was going to raise her from the dead, this was a concern of her father. His love had been demonstrated and had been shown. And we understand that, and we never, you know, want our children to be sick, and we see those who have to spend so many times, you know, days and months in the hospital with innocent children who are suffering from sickness, and our heart aches for them as parents to have to go through that, knowing that there's really nothing that you can do when we as parents, that's all we want to do is protect. But how comforting is it to remind us or to be reminded that we have a father who can protect us and who does. And even if not physically, he will spiritually, just as Jesus did on this occasion. But it's a Father's love being demonstrated. In chapter 9 of Mark and verse number 21, the Bible tells us this. He asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." So this man's son was possessed by a demon. "Oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." What a beautiful picture of a father's love, that the Lord said, "You need to believe," and he did with all of his heart, but he understood that he still had unbeliefs and he still had doubts and weaknesses, and he wanted those to be strengthened and removed, not for his own sake, but for the sake of his child. And how many times is it the case that our children are what motivate us to be better people, so we can be better parents and make a better world for them? That's a father's love, and it involves protecting our children from harm. Well, those two stories illustrate the principle that we see in our Father's love, God, who protects us. He has provided for us his word that tells us about our enemy and tells us about the dangers of the devil and of his temptations. He shows us how he works. He teaches us the consequences of our sins. And he does all of these things, even showing us the armor to put on in Ephesians 6, so we can stand against our enemy, because he wants to protect us from harm and from evil. He does that because he's a father who loves, and he's striving to deliver us from all that is wrong. But ultimately, a father's love delivers by pardoning, by providing and by protecting, but also by pardoning. And here's the fascinating thing about this, and the beautiful thing about it. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In order to pardon us, so we could be God's children, God had to sacrifice his only begotten Son. And so that brings us to Matthew chapter 26. And you remember that we've been talking about how a father shows his love by delivering his child. If the child is in harm's way, we remove them and protect them. If the child is in need, we provide for them. And that's who God is for us. And he's done all of these things. But when it comes to his son, his only begotten son, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39 says that that son who earlier had said when he prayed to the Father, "I know that you always hear me. I know that my prayers are heard and do not go unanswered." There was no doubt about it in his heart. That son prayed in verse 39, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He prayed for God to protect him and to provide for him, but God's will be done. In verse 42, he prayed, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Jesus prayed this prayer asking for his father's help, but he knew what the answer was going to be. Verse 53, he even said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus knew the Father heard those prayers, and he knew that God in heaven wanted to send those angels to deliver his son. But God didn't do that, and he didn't answer the prayer the way that, you know, we might think a father's love would have answered that prayer, all for you and me. The God who loves more than any other being, who shows us the true example and the true picture of love, loved us on that occasion to the point that he gave his only begotten son as a sacrifice. What more powerful statement of a father's love could there be, that he was willing to offer his son in our place? So Jesus endured those things, not because he deserved it or because of his sins, but for you and for me. That's a father's love. And we as fathers, we as people, we must strive to love others in that same way, that we seek their pardon. We want them to know the Father in heaven and the salvation made available through the gift of his only begotten Son. So we teach our children that they can know the truth and be saved from sin, and we do it also for our friends and neighbors and loved ones. But a father's love delivers. Secondly, a father's love directs. So a father's love seeks to provide for and to protect his children, but also to direct them in the right way. There are a couple of examples of this I want to notice with you. Matthew 4, first of all, verse 21 and 22. The Bible says, "Going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." One of the responsibilities of a Jewish father, a Jewish man bringing up children, was to teach his sons a trade. And so we see James and John as fishermen because their father was a fisherman, and he had taught them how to be fishermen so that they could go out into the world and they could start their families and provide for them. They knew how to earn a living. They knew the value of hard work. They knew, you know, how the world worked because their father taught them. And not just with words, but by his example and involving them in his business, he had made them fishermen. That's a father directing his children socially. If you look at chapter 13 of Matthew, in verse number 55, we have another example of this. And it's not James and John, but this verse says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters and so forth?" Here we're reading about Jesus, and he's called the carpenter's son. But in Mark 6 and verse 3, the question they ask is not this the carpenter? Jesus was the carpenter's son, but he was also a carpenter. His father taught him work, a skill, a trade, because that was his responsibility as a father, to teach his son how to make it in the world. And Jesus' father, his earthly father, of course, Joseph, taught him to be a carpenter. And that's an important principle, that we as parents are responsible for our children in preparing them for the world. The world that we live in today is, sadly, it seems, I was going to say filled, I don't think it's filled, but they're the ones you always see, you know, on the television and the reports because it's scandalous or whatever, but they're not trying to help their children and to prepare them for their world. They're either trying to live vicariously through them or trying to make them into something, you know, that they're not. These horrible stories of little children having gender reassignment surgery. Poor little kids are going to grow up and, you know, hate their parents for what they did to them, you know, back when they were small. I heard someone say the other day, when he was that age, a young man, he wanted to be a pirate, but he sure was glad that his parents didn't put his eye out and give him an eye patch and cut his leg off and give him a peg leg. And that's kind of how it is with this whole transgender thing that's going on. People aren't caring about what's best for their children. Whatever they're thinking of, that's not what it is. But that's who we're supposed to be as parents, to direct them, to prepare them for the world. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father." So the father provides for the education of his children, educating them, teaching them, bringing them up so they can live in this world. That's the idea of directing them socially. Well, God does that for us also. His book, the Bible, shows us how to live in this world. And there are principles that have to do with, you know, earning a living and providing for your family and those kinds of things. But more than that, he teaches us how to live the good life, that the physical, you know, is necessary, but the spiritual is greater. So fathers are to direct their children and prepare them for life. But there's a statement made in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 about John the Baptist that also emphasizes an important aspect about how fathers direct their children. And here's what is said. It says in verse 16, "Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." One of the things that John the Baptist came to do, what his purpose was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. And one of the things necessary in that process was to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. The society, the world that Jesus came into was one very much like our own, a very worldly society where fathers were focused on themselves, what was best for them and how they could make more money and all these material things. And they didn't think about the upbringing of their children. They neglected those things. But one of the things that John the Baptist did through his teaching was to remind fathers that they had a responsibility to their children, not just to prepare them for the world, but to prepare them for the Christ. And these Jewish fathers had neglected that. They'd neglected their own spiritual welfare, but also that of their children. So a father's love directs his children socially, but also sympathetically. Notice that the father's hearts were turned toward the children. It indicates that love would be directed toward them, but also in a way that would have understanding what the child needed and what was best for him so he could be ready to meet the Messiah. And that's, again, what fathers have to do today. We have to prepare our children to be ready to meet Jesus when they come to the age to obey the gospel, but also to be ready for the day of judgment. And so ultimately, this has to do, of course, with directing them spiritually. We know Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So it's important to prepare them for the world, but it's more important to prepare them for the Lord, to bring them up in the knowledge of God and in the knowledge of his word. In John 5 and verse 17, the Bible tells us this, "Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." So you remember that Jesus' earthly father was a carpenter, and he taught his son to be a carpenter. Well, here Jesus says, "My Father, my true Father, my Father in heaven, worketh, and I work." The work that Jesus was really doing, the spiritual work, was the Father's work. And God had taught him how to do that through his word. So he says, verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, according to them, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." So notice what Jesus says, and he's talking about the principle that this is what a father does. He shows his son, this is how you get a job, and this is what you do, and this is how you work. And Jesus says, that's what my Father in heaven has done for me. He showed me everything about himself. And of course, part of that comes through the teaching of Scripture, and of course, Jesus being the Son of God, but he knew the Father. And so God the Father had brought Jesus up in that sense to be the Messiah, who he was. That's the principle of Ephesians 6:4, that we are to bring our children up in the knowledge, instruction, the admonition of the Lord, to show them God's word so they can learn how to live a godly life. So that involves teaching, obviously, but it also involves them seeing us living according to God's word. That's what the Father did for Jesus. He showed him his character and his nature. And again, he did that through his word and through answered prayer and the miracles Jesus performed. He knew the nature and character of God. And obviously, he is God. We understand that. But that's the principle. He saw in his father and he learned from his father what to do. And that's, how, of course, how he became the Savior of the world and did what he did. So there's that principle of directing in a spiritual sense. But that's what a father's love does. We want to guide our children on the right path. And obviously, you know, we want to do that in the physical world. We want them to have a good job and a good life and those things. But how much more important is it to do that spiritually, to prepare them for eternity? It's no good to have a good job and to die and be lost forever. We want them to be saved, and so we have to guide them and direct them spiritually. In the third place, a father's love disciplines, not out of any kind of selfishness. And that's kind of what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 6:4, provoke not your children to wrath. He says the same thing in Galatians 3:21, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So you don't discipline your child just because you've had a bad day, right? It has to be because they've done something wrong and you're trying to teach them something and motivate them to do what is right. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 says, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So Paul said he treated the church at Thessalonica like they were his children. What did that mean? Did that mean there was discipline involved? Of course. Sometimes they went astray and they needed to be brought back to the right path. But how did he do that? He says, with exhortation, but also with comfort, which is encouragement, and then charging, reminding them that this is God's will. So there's the foundation of truth and the authority of Scripture. There's the exhortation, which is a warning of danger if you don't obey, and a challenge to obey, to receive the promises. But in the middle of those, there's comfort, there's encouragement. And those are principles of discipline. And it's the same way that God deals with his children. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5, reminds us that God disciplines, but it's not just out of anger that God gets mad and he wants to punish someone, but it's always for strengthening, to help us know better and to do better. So listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 5 of chapter 12. He says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the writer of Hebrews says, God chastens his children, disciplines them when they go astray, when they need correcting. But he always does it out of love, and the goal is always to strengthen us, to make us stronger. It's for our profit and for our benefit. God doesn't want to punish people. He doesn't like punishing people. He will if man chooses to reject him and rebel against him. But that's not what he wants to do. He wants us to be saved. And so when we need correcting, he corrects. And the greatest way that he does that is through the teaching of his word. He shows us very clearly when we're wrong and shows us why we need to make it right and how to do so. Now, the conclusion to this passage is verse 12. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet that... lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So the goal is healing. The goal is strengthening, not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged. And discipline fills that role. It motivates us back to faithfulness. So that's what a father's love does. When our parents discipline us. We don't like it at the time. Later on, we look back on it and realize what they were teaching us. And those were lessons that needed to be learned. They didn't enjoy it when they had to do it. They didn't want to punish us, but they did it because they loved us and they were seeking our best interest. God our Father does the same. And so when our conscience is convicting us of our sin, we need to realize that God's trying to help us, to get us back on the right path. When we read the Bible, we don't find comfort, but it's pointing out our sins. It's because God's trying to get us back to that right path again. He's disciplining us because he loves us. And then lastly, number four, a father's love delights. A father delights in his children. When they're born, when they take their first steps, you know, all of the different things that happen as we go through life, when they make it to school and when they graduate school and when they graduate college and get married and they have children and all of those things, we take such joy and delight in our children and their lives and their growing and their maturity and all the little things that take place. Well, our Father in heaven delights in us. And it's an important thing we need to remember about God. In Luke 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Sometimes people have the idea that God doesn't want us to be saved. We're talking about in our Bible class this morning, some who have the notion that you can't really understand the Bible. Listen, we can understand the Bible because God wants us to understand it. He's not trying to keep something from us. It is his pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants us to be saved. He wants us in the body of his Son. That's why he's revealed his word to us. Remember in the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the son who stayed at home, both were lost. But in Luke 15 and verse 20, remember the reaction of this father. It says that he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. God delights in salvation. He is overjoyed when someone who is lost finds their way to him and to salvation. When someone who has been there but has gone astray and they make that decision to come back, God is overcome with joy. And notice that when the prodigal son came back, he said, "I'm not worthy to be your son. I just want to be your servant." But God didn't say, the father didn't say, "Okay, you can be a servant and live in the slave quarters." He gave him the best robe and the fatted calf, and he treated him as a son because he was a son and still a son, and he loved him as a son. God delights in salvation. He delights in our successes when we serve him faithfully, when we overcome temptation, when we do the Lord's will. John 10, 17 and 18, the Father loves the Son, Jesus said about himself, because he laid down his life for the sheep. And God delights in sonship, in the fact that we are his children. It's a fascinating thing that it pleases God for us to be his sons and his daughters. John 3:35 says, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." God loved his Son and he put everything in his hands. Jesus had all authority in heaven and on earth. We go to John 14 and verse 2 and we learn that the Lord, Jesus, is preparing a place for us. But he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." We go to live in the Father's house. God wants us to live with him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's God who wants us to be with him for all eternity. And also in John 14 and verse 23, Jesus says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." God wants to live in us and to dwell in us so we will be his sons. On and on we could go. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What love God has shown us that he allows us to be his children. Revelation 14 and verse 1, as the Bible is coming to a close, we have a vision of the 144,000. They represent the saved of all the ages of the world. John says, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion." That lamb, of course, is Jesus. And the Mount Zion represents his position of authority. And it says, "And with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." What a beautiful picture of the saved in eternity, that we have God's name on our foreheads, at the front of our minds, the forefront of our thoughts, stamping us with, you know, to whom we belong. It's the Father of Jesus. The Father of the only begotten Son becomes our Father, and we become part of that family because God, as a Father, he delights in us. God doesn't want us to be lost. He's done everything he can to provide for our salvation. He's not against us. He's for us. We sometimes think that, you know, God is against us and discouraging us, but God's the one rooting for us. He's doing everything that he can to bring us to him and to hold us to him and to never let us go. We're the ones who get in the way. We listen to the devil and we listen to the flesh and we follow those temptations and we go astray, but God delights in us. He wants us to be with him forever and forever because he's a father. And a father's love delights in his children. So a father's love delivers, and God delivers us from sin by the blood of his son. He gave Jesus to pay the price upon the cross. A father's love directs, and God teaches us through his word how to live and to be ready for eternity. A father's love disciplines, and God corrects us when we go astray through the teachings of his word. And then a father's love delights, and God delights in us. He loves when we're faithful. He loves when we're obedient. He loves when we do good works, and he longs for the day, just as we do, when we can be together forever in heaven. And that's available to all of us through the blood of his son. And so let's show our Father in heaven the love that he deserves, not just on Father's Day, but on every day. Let's give our lives and our hearts to him completely and serve him faithfully so we can live with him forever in heaven. We start that journey by becoming a Christian, hearing God's word. We believe the truth about Jesus. We repent of our sins, confess the name of Christ as Lord and Savior, and then obey his command to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you need to do that, we can help you. If you've done those things but haven't been faithful, the Father longs for you to come back. Repent of your wrongs. Confess them. Ask him to forgive, and he will. He'll hear and answer that prayer and restore us to salvation, and we can live with him forever in heaven. If there's sin that you need to make right with God, with your Father, why not make that decision and do it even now as we stand and as we sing?